Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and I'm pleased to have you join us tonight. It is my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. We are presently in a study series of six messages inspired by Billy Graham's book titled, Angels, Ringing Assurance That We Are Not Alone. Tonight we'll be studying the first lesson in the series titled, Angels Are For Real. And now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine. I thank you for that very kind introduction. And I thank our listeners for joining us, whether they are with us during the time of this actual broadcast or perhaps they're listening to us through the archives. We're thankful for both opportunities to have people join us as we study God's Word to try to get closer to God in that process. I think it's very, very important. The typical day for most people is reacting, if you think about it. From the moment they wake up, they're not able to work their plan. They're reacting to the things that are going on around them. That's important to realize because to really be effective, we need to be able to make our plan for the day by first of all starting and asking God, what would you have us to do? Seeking His perfect will in all that we say and do. That's so very important. I thought it was interesting this morning after prayer and after Bible study, happened to flip on the news just basically wanting the weather. And of course, this is a time that you will not get the weather until they have first told and retold what's going on politically in the world, more specifically. In this case, in the state of New Hampshire. For those of you listening at this time, you realize that we've just recently had the voting for the primaries in New Hampshire. And I was amazed to realize that the significance that's being played out around this. Now, if you're from New Hampshire, obviously you consider it significant. But, Jim, here's a couple of things I noticed. For example, one of the things they mentioned that in some of the small towns in New Hampshire, they didn't actually begin to open their polls late in the morning. In fact, some of them opened up at midnight. The reason for this is the fact that in a community of less than 100, under New Hampshire law, they're allowed to open their polls anytime after midnight they would like to. And so it was interesting to see some of the votes coming out. One little town they mentioned I thought was rather interesting. They said that Sanders on the Democrat side had carried all of the votes in that community. Both Democrats in that community had voted for him. So he had already won 100% in that community, both of them. And, if you come from a large metropolitan area, numbers like that might make you a little bit nervous. But if you can carry the entire area with just two votes, you've done pretty good. There's interesting things to look down through there, see that some of these voting processes that took place in that same community, by the way, it was a very tight race between Donald Trump and his closest competition because he managed to get three of the votes and his competition got two. So tight races that take place. Now, the entire state of New Hampshire had 767,383 registered voters. And we hope they all got out to the polls. To give you some comparison to that, in Houston, we have 1 million voters. In Texas, 13 million voters. In other words, for those of you who in the past week have seen this process taking place and were perhaps amazed to realize that the press was totally absorbed with this, as though this is the final decision, this is what's all going to happen with the presidential campaigns and elections, I hope people realize that it is actually a very small percentage, less than some of our major cities across America, are going to the polls. Now, that doesn't minimize their votes, but I'm saying perhaps, just perhaps, we should take it in perspective and realize there's an awful lot yet to happen. And perhaps the lesson we as believers can learn from this, Jim, is to realize that when we have that event come up in our life, that thing that, you know, before we even get to the first meeting of the day and we're just convinced it's all gone wrong, there's not a thing we can do, maybe we should have sort of a New Hampshire moment and realize, no, it was an important step. It was a step that needed to happen, but it wasn't the whole vote of the day. And so take it in perspective. Don't let yourself become overwhelmed when something goes one way or the other. Realize that all throughout the day you have fresh opportunities to turn back and find out, what will God do with my life this day? So for those who went out and voted in New Hampshire, it's to their credit. And to those who will be registered and take and accept their responsibility as citizens to vote this coming year, realize that that is a very important step. But as you go through your day, realize that every step is important. Every day we have opportunities throughout the day to recapture the moments. So if we think we've messed up before we even got to our first breakfast or our first meeting, don't give up the day. And so realize there's so many opportunities in Christ to be victorious, to reset our goals, to reset our position and our aim, and to seek God's perfect will throughout the day as we move throughout the day. Jim, why don't you share what's on your heart as we begin this? Maybe you have some thoughts about that process. And after you do that, if you'd be kind enough to open us in prayer.
Well, thank you. I will be happy to. You know, one of the questions that came up, Pastor, in our household as recently as last night, because we were, you know, hearing about this primary, and it occurred to me, I think it's so vital that we get out and vote. I'm talking about municipal voting, statewide voting, and then, of course, national voting. And people, I think you've heard this a lot, what difference does it make? My vote doesn't count. So one of the questions that came up is, what is the difference between a caucus and a primary? And I just have a quick answer, and there's plenty more to fill in if we want to come back to this.
Okay.
But in presidential campaigns, a caucus is a system of local gatherings where voters decide which candidate to support and select delegates for nominating conventions. A primary is a statewide voting process in which voters cast secret ballots for their preferred candidates. So that ought to bring up a lot of things to talk about when time permits, but I think you're right. We should go to the Lord in prayer now. So, Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now, without delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening. Angels are for real.
Well, thank you, Jim. And that's right. The message for tonight, angels are for real. And let's spend just a moment and consider from a Bible, from a theological perspective, about spirit beings. And realize that encompasses more than simply angels. In fact, spirit beings would include the study in the world of theology known as Satanology. And as you might guess by the name, that is the study of Satan. It also, there's a study called demonology, where they study those fallen angels that Satan, in essence, leads. And then all of that comes under the general heading of pneumatology, which is the study of spirit beings. That's the pneuma part, the Greek word for pneuma, or spirit. And so, do you believe in angels? Well, you'd be happy to know there's a study called angiology. where we study specifically the organizational structure, the powers, the activities of angels. Also, that comes under the heading of pneumatology. And what they refer to as the two hands of theology, one of those being systematic theology, is where that takes place. And so theology, if you didn't know, is actually the scientific study of God. There's a methodology to it. That's what pastors, when they go off to seminary and Bible study, Bible college, that they prepare for. Those two hands of theology, as they're referred to, is biblical theology and systematic theology. And the reason they do that, if on the one hand, biblical theology actually has five broad areas of study with a lot of subdivisions. So think of those four fingers and a thumb on one hand. Those are your five divisions. And over on systematic theology, they likewise have five broad divisions. They differ simply in this approach. Biblical theology looks to see what does the Bible have to say. And from that, we develop our doctrines and our teachings. And, you know, if the Bible presents, for example, angels, and what can we learn about them? How are they organized and things of that nature? Systematic theology relies on action-reaction, if you will. So from a systematic approach to the study of God, you know, we look at it, for example, and realize that if God is holy, which he is, and God is absolute, and he realizes that, you know, that there is a price for sin, he can't just arbitrarily go around forgiving sin, but there has to be something in place to pay the price for sin. And so it's as we look at systematic theology that we discover the need of a Savior. We need to see the need of a sacrifice. In biblical theology, we learn about the love of God and understand why he does things. Systematic, we see the need to do certain things. So when you find theologians or pastors using certain terms, and it seems, well, that's certainly a fancy way of saying it, there's actually a method to it, and that method is the method of studying and knowing about God. In the process of doing that, we come and we learn about angels and angelology under pneumatology. So all that to say, to remind people of the fact that angels are for real. They are not something fresh out of Hollywood. They are not something that are made up. It's not something that Satan has brought together for Halloween time. Angels are active throughout our lives. More importantly, they are eternal beings and are very, very powerful. To realize that God uses them in remarkable and powerful ways is important to understand. You know, Billy Graham, the writer of the book referred to, certainly a tremendous evangelist, and still alive today, by the way. We've been blessed, and he has been blessed to have a rich and full life, made the statement that says, theologians, through the ages, wrote at length distinguishing between good angels and Satanology. But today, we have neglected the theme of good angels. What he's saying, in essence, there is that people tend to forget, and we touched on this last week, you may want to go to the archives and find out about that we began with a group of angels, and the most beautiful of those angels was Lucifer. But he was filled with pride. He decided that he wanted to be like the Most High, referring to Christ. He wanted to be bigger than God. And he led a revolt against heaven. And in the process of doing that, they became the fallen angels, or demons, as we know them today. That study can be found in the field of Satanology. But there's also the good angels. These are the ones that did not follow him. These are the ones who stood with God, stood with Christ, and led in a victory in that battle. This is taking place, by the way, prior to our understanding of Adam and Eve in the garden. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, yes. But he also had this event take place that's referred to in other places in Scripture. So we don't get all the details our curiosity might like, but what we do get is to learn about the way Satan and his demons operate. We also learn about how God and his angels operate. Angels are a created group of beings. And Billy Graham stated on page 30 that he, God, has given angels higher knowledge, power, and mobility than we. They are God's messengers whose chief business is to carry out his orders in the world. And so to realize they minister on behalf of God, they are involved in our lives as well. That's important to understand. And you say, well, all right, fine, you're getting that out of Billy Graham's book, but, you know, how did he make all that stuff up? Well, he didn't. He studied it, just as we've been studying, mentioning before. There's an organizational study that pastors and seminarians and theologians study, and it's based around the Word of God. So, Jim, why don't you begin to lay some of that foundation for our listeners by sharing with us the scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16.
For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him.
So that's pretty amazing, and remembering that him happens to be God, the Creator. So God created everything that is in the heavens and that are in the earth, both the things we can see and the things we can't see, even thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. You know, all those people that we say, you know, that we just can't imagine how they got there. Well, they're there either by the direct appointment of God or they're there by the grace of God. And it's for that individual who's in ruling and reigning to realize they have a responsibility to God, or they will pay a price to God for their actions. Jim, any initial thoughts about God as creator, both visible and invisible?
Well, I think when we were studying earlier, the fact that God created everything, all is under his control, sometimes we don't think he is. We think, oh, you know, how could you let that happen? But that's because we can't see the big picture. And I remember a pastor once saying that that life is like a parade, and that God is in a viewing position to see what's already gone by, what's there in front of us now, and what will come in this parade of life. And I take comfort in that, that he does see and does know, and that, you know, when we stepped out and accepted Christ, we took on a new position with God. And so I just appreciate the fact. And you also said, Pastor, in one of our programs earlier, that when we look at people that are being elected, to remember that God puts them in power. And I've also heard it said that if you don't like what's going on in government, it's truly a reflection of the society at hand. So kind of an indictment to some of us who think things are not going the way they ought to.
I know. I think sometimes we get the people in power that we wanted, and other times we get the people in power we deserve. So it's something to think about, and we need to not just cast our votes, but to pray about the votes that we cast and look for God's wisdom in that. Mm-hmm. Another passage, Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So even the breath that we take, the foundation that we enjoy here on this planet, we can attribute back to God and give him thanks for that. You know, Billy Graham on page 31 of his book stated, even angels would cease to exist if Jesus, who is Almighty God, did not sustain them by his power. And I think that's one of the interesting differences between an angel and the average man and woman, is that even the Christians sometimes forget that we owe our very existence to Jesus. We can very easily get up, jump up, and start our day running in our own strength and our own power and get ourselves in trouble. Angels have the sense to realize that their very power, their ability to function, is by the power of God. And so we said they're real, and maybe another thing to ask ourselves then, well, do they have physical bodies? Are they walking and strutting around like the rest of us? Well, Hebrews 1:14, are they, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Two things jump off the page for me when I look at Hebrews 1:14. The are they part. We're talking about the angels there, and the angels are ministering spirits. So in their natural operation, they are spirits, not body. So that's interesting, much in the similar way, obviously at a different level, but you know, we have God in three persons. We have God the Father. We have, in the physical, we have the Son of God, Jesus, in the Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit. So in a very similar sense, you and I walk around in this flesh, and the spirits are out there ministering in a non-body form. But they do have different abilities, so they can sometimes manifest themselves in a way that we can see them. And so that's interesting. Look at that other phrase, though, Jim. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So who is the them that God's talking about in Hebrews 1:14?
Well, I would believe that them who shall be heirs of salvation, that's us.
Absolutely.
Those who have stepped out in faith.
That's so important to realize. That's why we mentioned last week that angels are interested in watching and learning about us, because they're curious, why did we rate salvation? Why would the Son of God die for us? And when you consider the fact that when Lucifer led this rebellion and went up against God, there was judgment for him and for those that followed him.
Mm-hmm.
But for us, from the fall of Adam and from Eve, there is a plan of salvation that takes place. So that's something they ponder and wonder what is different. I never even thought about it before, Jim, but I was sort of thinking as I was saying that, I wonder if it's the fact that Lucifer made a conscious, violent decision to raise himself up above God, and Adam and Eve disobeyed God, but I don't think they were, you know, in their flesh saying, I'm going to be bigger than God. I think they just made a foolish mistake of, you know, listening to a lie. And unfortunately, they should have listened to the truth. And so, was it sin, still sin? Yes. Did they pay a price? Yes, one we're still paying for. But by the same token, you know, I think you have to say there's a big difference between, you know, the act of disobedience and the act of a revolt. And certainly Lucifer pays a higher price. Go ahead.
Pastor, you've brought up another question in my mind. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Mm-hmm. Now, that almost makes me feel like that, yes, that's us, but not angels. So my question is, do angels even need salvation?
No, they don't.
Isn't that interesting? I never thought of
that. Right. Remember, there was a host of angels that did not take part in the revolt. They, in fact, took part of being obedient to God and subduing the revolt. So those who went against God never repented, never said, wow, we were wrong to do this. Satan never once said, I was wrong to revolt against God. He never once said, he said, I will be like the Most High, but he never once said, I was wrong to do that. God forgive me. Maybe there's another important difference. We, you know, who accept Christ as Lord and Savior, begin by repenting, confessing our sins. Lucifer has never done that. The fallen angels have never done that. So there's something to consider as well. These ministering spirits have never fallen. But we fell in the garden, and we are heirs initially to sin, that old sin nature, but we're also heirs of salvation because we have chosen to accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Mark 12:25. Mm-hmm. Jim, do you have that handy?
Yes. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Wow.
Right. So apparently when we go into heaven eternally, when we are raised from the dead, marriage is not an issue. Why? Because remember, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are the bride of Christ. We are who are of the church. And so why would we be looking for an earthly partner once we go to heaven when we already have the Son of God? We are, you know, married to God in a sense, because of the fact that the church is the bride of Christ, which we learn more and more about as we went through the study of the book of Revelation. But that also indicates then that angels, in turn, are not people who are out there, you know, looking for brides and going out on dates, things like that.
Yeah.
And I can tell from your tone that you have something to say, so let's brace ourselves.
Well, you know, after you know, when I go to church on Saturday night, when I get home, I turn on TBN Network and I listen to a couple of pastors, Charles Stanley for one, and then I listened to Billy Graham from the archives. And I can remember Cliff Barrows, who's been with him since the beginning and who is still alive today, actually. And he said, well, you know, when we get to heaven, Pastor, he's talking to Billy Graham, he says, you're going to be out of a job. And he says, but they'll still need, you know, because we'll be singing a new song, they'll still need a music director.
Yeah.
And he says, I think you're right, Cliff. I think I might become a music teacher then. So kind of puts a pastor out of business, doesn't it, in heaven?
Well, now you know why pastors hold down so many hats and have so many different jobs that they do. They're really just planning for the future.
Yes.
And said, all right, so if I lose this, you know, preaching assignment, I need something else to fall back on once I get to heaven.
Well, you can sing pretty good, too, I remember, so that, I think you've done well.
Well, thank you, sir. You know, getting back to angels, they also can take on a physical body or physical form. We mentioned that just a moment ago, but let's take a little deeper look at that. Again, Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And so you see, sometimes mm-hmm. we have actually brought angels into our homes, or perhaps we've been somewhere and entertained somebody that we just see as that stranger that needs assistance, that we are trying to, we think we're helping, when in fact, you know, it's an angel observing. How do we react? How do we care for those who are in lesser
wow.
need? Do we take the time to help somebody that we really don't believe can do anything for us? We don't stand to get anything from them. Do we still show compassion? Angels look for such moments and to see how we react. They minister to us in different ways, but I think also some of the ways they are involved is just to see how do we respond to the moment. You know, we live in a world that oftentimes people do things only for the sake of what will they get in return, what will come back for them.
Right.
You know, it's an interesting thing to see, you know, what are we willing to do if there's nothing expected in return? How do we treat the person who really, genuinely, in our minds, can't give us something back? Do we treat them less than? Do we treat them as equals? Or do we even look for the opportunities to be able to be an encourager for them? Jim, any thoughts on that area?
I just remember, you know, this very verse came to me one day. I can remember doing something, and I didn't plan it. It was just happened on the streets of downtown Houston. And I can remember feeling, you know, very emotional about somebody that had asked me for money downtown. Mm. And I didn't hesitate. Usually I go, oh, you know, what do I do? I don't want to enable somebody. And you just kind of have that mental battle. But it was almost instantaneous. And as I walked away, I told him, I said, God bless you. He said, God bless you too. And as we walked away, I thought of this thing, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And I thought, Jim, was that an angel? And it is a heartwarming feeling. And if I could remember that more often, I think I'd be a kinder person.
Yeah. And it's something to really consider at the end of the day, to look back and look at the moments where we look back at one special moment, something, maybe somebody helped us and we have no real explanation for it and we had no place to turn, but they were there and suddenly it was like we turned around to say thank you and they were gone. You know, I think mm-hmm. angels are present and at work. Billy Graham said in his book that the empires of angels is vast. And that's very true. The sheer quantity of angels, the numbers there are vast. It's a huge army, legions, if you will, that are available to the task. Hebrews 12:22, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So in the book of Hebrews, mm-hmm. you know, when they're speaking of this heavenly Jerusalem, the number of angels you could not even begin to get a count of. There's so many of them. And yet I don't have a single doubt that God knows all of them, much in the same way he knows all of us by name. You know, David recorded 20,000 angels throughout the heavens as he was writing in the book of Psalms. In fact, Jim, I think you have it there, Psalm 68:17.
The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place.
So that's just a small example of their sheer numbers. And the power that is there as an army is amazing. And I like the reference to Sinai. You can spiritualize that if you want, but certainly there are times and places in the Old Testament where we find the presence of angels at work. And a lot of the times, you know, maybe when we're reading a passage, we're wanting God to say, and the angel did this or the angel did that. A lot of times what we find is a reference to a host being present, or, you know, the voice is crying out as God is involved in a moment of praise and celebration. And what we then realize is, no, they may have not have been as specific in names that we sometimes look for. But if you look in the moment, you realize that the shouting coming from the heavens and the opening of the clouds, we realize that the very angels of those thousands and thousands of angels are crying out in praise to God, much as the way they do around the throne. Matthew Henry, tremendous theologian, Christian writer, made the statement, angels are the chariots of God, his chariots of war, which he makes use of against his enemies, his chariots of conveyance, in other words, a way of transporting them about, which he sends for his friends as he did for Elijah. And so to realize those angels travel at incredible speed, with incredible force, and are there at the bidding of God. You know, angels, they're both Old and New Testament beings. They, you know, you can't put them in the Old Testament and say, well, that's where they stopped, and we've got something new going on in the New Testament. Well, it is a New Testament, yes, a new commitment of truth, but guess what? Angels, the same angels, are operational in both areas. And again, Jim, open the Scriptures and share with our listeners 2 Thessalonians 1:7.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels.
And you went past a little phrase that we need to camp out on. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Isn't that powerful? Here's Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, to the believers there who were so troubled. And yet Paul's the one who's, you know, he comes to town and he looks to see where the jail is because he knows at some point he may be locked up just for standing for the cause of Christ. And he's telling them, you're troubled, rest with us. A person who's constantly under the threat of persecution of the Roman government, he's saying, rest with me, be at peace, don't be troubled. That says a lot. I shared with somebody just recently about the fact that part of our testimony as believers is how we respond to situations. You can have some things happen that are genuinely bad news, genuinely horrible news, threats, accusations. It can be, you know, lawsuits, whatever it might be. But one of the things that happens in your Christian testimony that people watch is to see, does it devastate you? Do you shut down? Or do you say, well, yes, I'll need to get my lawyer too, and I'll have to do what I have to do. But at the end of the day, I'm not trusting the lawyer. I'm trusting God to deliver me, to take me through the process. And we love it when he delivers and we don't have to go through the valley. We love mountaintops. But, you know, I love the old song that Dottie Rambo wrote, and she said, in the valley he restoreth my soul. I realize that's a paraphrase of some of the Psalms, but it's very true. We learn more about God going through the valley of despair and challenge, sometimes warfare, than we do from the mountaintop. In the mountaintop, we can get comfortable. In the mountaintop, it seems to go so easy. But when we're going through the difficulties of life, we learn just how faithful God is and that, yes, we can trust him. Another example of the power of angels we saw in the New Testament, but also to be found in the Old Testament. Jim, once again, Genesis 3:24, what's the Word of God say?
So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
And so with the fall of man, and Adam and Eve were issued and escorted out of the garden, he also, God, placed a angel, cherubims, quantity of them, in other words, not just one, but a quantity of them, with flaming swords to ensure nobody goes back into the garden. You know, sin drove you out, now you stay out. You made your choice. But he so loved us that he prepared a way of salvation. We're focusing on angels tonight, so also understand that angels serve God and regenerate men. Let me clarify, by the way, right away, you know, they are not our salvation when we say regenerate. What we're talking about, that on the orders of God, they go out and they oftentimes back us up. They refresh us. They encourage us. Think about the times that Jesus went off to the wilderness. He has this time of tempting. And yet, when he gets through the tempting, what happens is that the angels come and minister to him. According to Scripture and my certain belief, you know, angels have ministered to us in our time of great need of refreshing. Is that because they're just such good folks? That's because they're so obedient to God that God uses them in that role sometimes to regenerate, to refresh. Billy Graham put it this way from page 34, "Witness the unprecedented and unrepeated pageantry of Mount Sinai. When God moves towards man, it is an event of the first magnitude and can include the visitation of angels' hosts." Laying that foundation before we talk about it some more, Jim, would you pull us out for Hebrews 12, 20 and 21?
"For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake."
Now what's going on there is Moses has gone up the mountain to meet with God, to receive the laws of God. And so what we saw alluded to just a moment ago was that the very angelic hosts open up and they are praising God, and there is thunder and there is lightning up on the top of the mountain. And what we find here in these two verses is that actually part of a sentence is saying that the others who were down there at the base of the mountain, they couldn't endure what was up there. They were not to go up there. And even if an animal was to go up there, they had been instructed to stone it, to hit it with a spear, stop the animal, don't let them go up there, because this was a place that was holy. And even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He realized he was in the direct presence of holy God. And it was a very, very amazing place and certainly breathtaking place to be. Habakkuk 3:3 and 4 says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. Now here's where it's interesting. And his brightness was at the light. He had horns coming out of his hand and there was a hiding of his power. Now that may seem like something that doesn't make a lot of sense, but those locations there of Teman and Paran were talking basically about mountain ranges. And what Matthew Henry, the theologian, identified, in fact, you can see this quote in the book we're referring to from page 34, even Seir and Partan, two mountains at some distance away, they were actually lit up or illuminated by the divine glory that appeared on Mount Sinai and reflected some of the rays of it. So distance away, perhaps miles away on these other mountain ranges, they were lit up by the glory of God. This wasn't spotlights. This wasn't special effects. The very presence of God, the presence of angels, the light that was there. Remember, God is light, and those who worship him light and in spirit and in truth. So these lights lit up everything around the place. You cannot confine light. And so that's the reference that you find there that seems a little confusing when you first come on to it, but what it's referring to is the fact that the light coming off the top of the mountain where Moses was with God, receiving the law, it lit up the mountain ranges around the area. We don't often think about that.
Mm-hmm.
There's a comment about the Jerusalem Targum in the book on Angels by Billy Graham, and he goes on and explains a little bit there, and I wanted to clarify because, you know, that's probably not a phrase you hear in Sunday school. You may not have heard it from a pulpit, the Jerusalem Targum. By any chance, Jim, are you familiar with that book or that writing?
I am not, Pastor.
Okay.
I am not.
I know you have a Jewish history and background. I thought might be aware of it from that perspective. But what that is, let's go back to a moment to the time of the captivity of the Jews. This is during the time of Daniel and the Hebrew children. And oftentimes it's sort of sad as you go through that passage. I mean, as exciting as it is, there's a sadness that comes about because you really don't hear a lot about the priests that had gone into captivity with the Hebrews, taking a strong stand and doing more. Instead, we find Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the ones that are maintaining their testimony quite strong. However, there were priests that had gone into the captivity, and they did assemble together some writings, and those writings, known as the Jerusalem Targum, and those writings were designed in such a way to try to illustrate. Was it scripture? No. Was it the Word of God? No. But it was teachings that were designed to help the people to better understand and remember the way God functions. And this particular passage is interesting because in this portion of it, the Targum is referring and comparing that how God would have worked one way in some of those lesser mountains, and he might have dealt in another way in the other lesser mountains. But they go on to say, but here, at this moment, when God came down and tabernacled there with Moses, it was a remarkable moment. And so, is it held out as, you know, absolute truth? Do we hold it in the same way we hold Scripture? No. But it's an interesting piece of teaching that comes out where the priests of that time were trying to communicate to the people and realize that he's talking to a people who are in captivity. Said, like, don't forget just who God is what they're really saying. Don't forget how powerful he is. Don't forget he is our God. You know, so I think that's the interesting thing. So if you do happen to pick up that book from Billy Graham on angels and you see that reference to the Jerusalem Targum, three little paragraphs in this chapter 2, that's what he's referring to. It's not a lot of explanation to it, but that's where it comes from. Now, the Jews consider this time on Mount Sinai as a sacred and powerful moving of God into the lives of their people. And you can see that that heritage is carried on even to this day. And certainly we benefit from reading the Scripture to realize the power and the influence that God has in his people, both historically and on an ongoing basis every time we pick up the Bible and read. So a belief in angels, let's just take it, as Billy put it, a general phenomenon. And what he's referring to, the fact is that even people who would not describe themselves as Christians do, however, seem to have an association with the idea of this angelic being, of this heavenly being. In fact, on page 35 of his book, he says, the history of virtually all nations and cultures reveals at least some belief in angelic beings. He then has a quote. In fact, Jim, if you have the book handy, would you share on page 35 his reference to Islamic scholars?
Islamic scholars have proposed that at least two angels are assigned to each person. One angel records good deeds and the other bad.
Now, it's interesting that they come up with that. It is not biblically based, by the way. There's nothing to indicate that, you know, everybody's assigned two angels and this is what they're doing. Interesting that even some mainline denominations do have certain things like that. We've got angels assigned to us. Well, God assigns them for his task, for his purpose, for his communicating. But we don't have two at our disposal in that sense. God puts them in the play because he knows how they can best serve and be used. But did you catch a subtlety in this Islamic teaching that's different from mainline Christianity? He says one angel... Go ahead, Jim.
I was just going to say it's more about works.
Thank you.
And I was going to further comment that for most people, and especially me, you don't need a full angel for the good deeds. Yeah, you do for the bad. You need maybe two for the bad, but I'm so glad it's not, because that makes me believe that that it's a matter of my works,
right,
that I've got to earn my way to heaven.
So that's a subtlety that we have to watch for when you get into religion versus what God is giving us. Religion is pretty much man-made, and what happens is we start looking for a series of things that we can do to make us good or bad, or to justify ourselves, when in fact we are justified in Christ. But that's exactly what they're saying in this teaching. One angel records the good deeds, the other one the bad, implying that we need to keep track of our good deeds. Maybe they'll outweigh our bad deeds, which would be teaching works, not the grace of God. So what about some of the common teachings on angels that exist? Well, first of all, most importantly, God's Word is our very foundation. And what we believe is that if it can't be found here in the Word of God, then it's not. It's not to be used as a teaching. Just like what we just heard a moment ago, this good angel, bad angel, keeping count of the records and stuff like that. No, those are religious teachings. They're not biblical teachings. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And so tonight, if maybe you've got to say, "Well, but we always heard that growing up about." No, it's, you know, you may have heard it. You may have even heard it from pulpits, but you didn't read it from the Bible. So make that distinction. It's very important to understand it. In fact, I think our good buddy Billy Graham put it well on page 36. Jim, if you'd share that little reference to references.
References to the holy angels in the Bible far outnumber references to Satan and his subordinate demons.
I like that.
Interesting.
Yeah, it's like God says,
I do too.
You know, I'm going to draw attention to the ones who were faithful. I'm going to draw attention and tell you more about those who are serving me, not the ones that are rebelling against me. I like that. I mean, think about it. You turn on the evening news, and I don't know why they call it news. They all just say the bad news.
Oh.
You know, because they rarely, rarely do they tell you that the good things that happened, you know, but I guarantee you there'll be some bad news. And, you know, you can tell because that's when the commentators are smiling their biggest smiles, like, yes, today there was a massive pileup and 14 people were dying. That, why they grin at that moment,
yeah.
I've never understood. It's like, wow, this will be a great story. No, folks, there are great things going on every day because God's angels are at work and his people are at work. You know, have you ever heard on the evening news about the family that completely turned around because, you know, a dad who had been drinking suddenly accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and the children aren't frightened anymore and the mom's not terrorized anymore because dad got saved? You know, did you hear the news story about the man who shut down his secular business because he realized it didn't honor God and he was going to turn his life around now that he knows Christ as Savior? You know, when did you hear the news story about the child that, you know, at the high school that took the time to go back into their teacher and share a word of encouragement to their teacher because they could tell that the teacher was hurting and troubled and they wanted to share their faith? I mean, when that happens, two things occur. Either the child is prosecuted, you know, or it's just not mentioned. An act of compassion by a believer is ignored. But wouldn't it be interesting if when they covered the news, they really covered the news? If they really took the time to cover the good things that happened throughout the course of a day where God was working rather than the demons were working? I think that would be an amazing set of reporting that would take place. And something for those network officials who might be listening to consider. Another topic for us as our clock seems to be picking up speed. Cosmic powers. You know, we can ask the question, do angels have cosmic powers? We can ask the question, do we have cosmic powers? Or we can ask, what's a cosmic power? I mean, you know, Jim, have you considered that? Did you look over and see our engineer with that unique expression on their face? Like, what is a cosmic power? That's not cosmic Power Rangers, by the way.
Yeah. And can you get medication for that? You know, what's a cosmic power? I've got to get that looked into.
Well, you know, I found a couple of things. You know, there's a person named Frank Matera did a New Testament theology. He said, in Paul's theology, sin is a cosmic power that exercises control over humanity to the extent that humanity stands in solidarity with Adam rather than Christ. Well, that sounds depressing. There's also a thing called the cosmic theology paradigm by W.L. Graham. Says cosmic theology is not confined with any cultural or geo-religious boundaries. In other words, it's out of control, apparently. So let's go to a real deep theological source, the dictionary. Cosmic, immeasurably extended in time and space, power, the possession of control, command, authority, ascendancy. Let's put it like this. Cosmic power, possessing control and command, extending throughout time and space. Or to put it another way, don't mess with angels. You know, sometimes people act like, you know, they're bigger than God and certainly bigger than an angel. And the reality is angels are on God's assignment. They're doing his bidding, his work. You don't mess with God's messengers. You know, we need to realize that. Billy Graham in page 36, 37 said, if the activities of the devil and his demons seem to be intensifying in these days, as I believe they are, should we not, the incredibly greater supernatural powers of God's holy angels, be even more indelibly impressed on the minds of people of faith? In other words, there are things going on in the creation that is exciting, that is moving, that is powerful, that God has his angels involved in, and we need to be aware of that fact. And on that note, Bill Billy on page 37 said, Christians must never fail to sense the operation of angelic glory. And to put it quite simply, we need to realize that God is in control, that he is working through the lives of men and women on this planet, his people, and he is the one that raises up and brings down kings and leaders. And his angels are not only delivering messages, but their angels are part of the battle. They're binding things in the heavens that are bound on earth and cannot hurt us. There's things that are loosed in the heavens that only those things can then be loosed here on earth to be used to the glory of God. And, you know, Billy said, if you are a believer, expect powerful angels to accompany you in your life experiences. And I think that's something for us to get a hold of. You know, ask ourselves, why don't more believers see angels? Jim, let me put that out on the table for a moment. Think about that. Why don't more people see angels at work?
That, to me, is a very deep question, because I think I shared with us last week about my dad dying in the hospital, told me he saw an angel. Right. And I think I shared a program before where I truly have started to have a different mindset as a result of this study we're doing. And that's that I would love you to tell me this is good theology, that we can actually call for an angel's help. And I told you I was about to break my long streak with the marathon, and I absolutely said, Jesus, please send me an angel. Help me. Carry me. And I wanted it so bad, but I just knew I couldn't go on. So can I call an angel when I need one and truly expect help?
You know, I treat it like I treat most of the prayer requests that I take to God. And by that, what I mean is I don't dictate to God to send an angel or two angels. What I bring to God is that, Lord, as best as I see it, here's where my need is. This is what I need help with. Because I realize that, you know, God's aware of some stuff I'm not even aware of. You know, you talk about the fact of feeling that exhaustion starting to overwhelm you as you run a marathon. But, you know, what you might not know is that maybe further down the road somebody's going to trip up and fall in front of you. You know, you need the dexterity to be able to get around that person and not trip and fall yourself. And so bring to God the need and let him choose, all right, I'll put not only an angel out there, but I'm also going to clear the road in front of you. I'm also going to drop another angel in at the next intersection. You know, it's amazing how God knows the specific needs we have. And so are angels at the beck and call of God? Yes. Are they on our beck and call? They are on the beck and call of God to implement whatever our need is. If we take our needs to God, then he can send the angels. He can intervene any way he chooses out of all of the creation that's available to him. If we don't involve him in the process, aren't we telling God, I got this one, don't worry about it? You know,
right.
If I'm going down the highway at highway speed, building a product that was built by the man who gave the lowest bidder, you know, I'd much rather have God in control. You know, think about that. For all of our listeners who are taking a flight tomorrow at the airport, remember when you're at 35,000 feet, it was built by the lowest bidder.
Oh, no.
Yeah, do you feel better?
Yeah.
Will that not help your prayer life?
That's the truth.
So, why do not more people believe in seeing angels or see the angels? I think it's because we're not looking. You know, are they? Can they be invisible? Sure they can, but they can also take physical form. I think we don't see it because we don't look. And I think that's why we don't see God working sometimes. We're not looking for God. We're just stumbling along on our own power, and we get ourselves into trouble. And go ahead.
You know, Pastor, I want to come to our defense there.
Okay.
I think we have been understudied on angels, and I'll I say this on behalf of, I think, most people. I don't think people have, I don't think pastors and churches have spent enough time on this. We just kind of give it a nod, but I don't think we've done any real deep studies about this. And I seem to recall Billy Graham saying the same thing. He says, not a lot has been written on angels, and that's why I wrote this book. And so I'm thankful for this because I think we have had a powerful, I hate to use the word weapon, but a powerful weapon at our disposal. Mm-hmm. And I don't think I've been properly trained in how to use that weapon.
I would definitely agree, guilty as charged. Pastors, as evangelists and Bible study teachers, we have neglected this area too long. And, you know, we run the balancing act. We don't want to lift angels up and say, here, look at the angels, because we want to lift Christ up. We want to lift God up. But if we don't at least teach you about angels and realize their role and this powerful, powerful arsenal that God has available in getting his will done, then we have neglected. And I think it can put people a little better at ease. We shouldn't fear angels. We should be thankful that God utilizes angels and to realize that's part of the arsenal that is at his command. It's quite amazing. You know, Billy Graham on page 38 of his book says, angels never draw attention to themselves, but ascribe glory to God and press his message upon the hearers as a delivering, a sustaining word of the highest order. And I think that's a pretty good lesson for all of us, that we should devote our time to not lifting ourselves up, but delivering the message of God, to share the gospel, to be a witness. Believers, look up, take courage. The angels are nearer than you think. Billy Graham closes this chapter out with, and I think we should realize that redemption draws nigh, that the return of Christ is so very close that we need to be aware of it. Mm-hmm. We should not go idly by doing day-by-day business as though we have forever. We may be here for eternity in the sense of in the presence of God, but make no mistake, there'll be a time we're going to leave this earth. And so there's a work to be done, and it needs to get done. And if God has given you an opportunity to serve him, you need to be serving. Make no mistake about it. That's really all the time we have for this lesson tonight. We're going to continue next week and continue on with the teaching. And I think that's also important. In fact, next week we'll deal with angels, visible or invisible. We've given you a little bit of information to think about in that area tonight, but we'll deal with the subject more completely next week. Jim, you've got 1 minute left. What would you like to share with the listeners?
Well, Pastor, I want to direct them to our website where they'll find this scripture. If you're not saved, if you haven't given your life to Christ, go to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So go to askthepastornow.com, and you'll find that on our website. Pastor?
I thank you for that, and I do encourage our listeners to be faithful in building a relationship with Jesus Christ, first in salvation, and then each day of your life after that, and drawing closer to him. And I, again, thank you for joining us. Encourage you to join us again next week as we continue our study about angels. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.